living in sorrow, no hope for tomorrow. I was lost in the shadows of night. So I kept on striving while barely surviving. I refused to walk in the light. Then I dropped my defenses and came to my senses. The spirit fell and flooded my soul. Where sin once abounded, by grace I'm surrounded. Now I'm signed, sealed, delivered, and I'm ready to go.
Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everybody doing today? I certainly hope everybody is doing well. I truly do. I know that this is a difficult world that we live in, and there are many problems that all of us face and many challenges that we have. And I just certainly hope, though, that everybody is doing well and abiding in the Lord and just depending on him for everything and all things. Now, today we are going back into the book of Romans, which is wonderful. I think some people thought I might have abandoned it because I do want to talk about Bible prophecy, and I intended on only doing one podcast, but that one podcast turned into three podcasts. But anyway, we are going back into the book of Romans today. And basically today we will be talking about living a Christian life of prayer. Something that, you know, I think is kind of overlooked as we mature as Christians. You don't hear that many people talking about a life of prayer, but in our passage today, Paul most definitely talked about prayer and the importance of prayer in his own life. So I believe that we can really glean from the scriptures today how to live a Christian life of prayer. Now, real quickly before I get there, just want to mention again, just in case you discovered this podcast and you don't know that there is a website, our website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. And also, if you'd like to contact me on anything that you hear me talking about, if you have any concerns, questions, problems, anything that you would like to reach me and discuss, I would dearly love to hear from you. You can reach me at Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Now, to get this thing started, I have a few quotes that I want to read just to kind of set the mood, if you would, to get into our scripture today. This first quote comes from John MacArthur, and John MacArthur said, "A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed to constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord." And this second quote is by Corrie Ten Boom. There's a lady that I just so dearly love reading her books way back when and her testimony. Corrie Ten Boom said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Isn't that a wonderful quote? A wonderful idea that we know that everything and all things that we place into God's hands, His hands are capable and will see us through. And A.W. Pink said, yes, give thanks for all things, for as it has been well said, our disappointments are but his appointments. And this is true too. God has got everything under control. He has got all things in his hands. And he is faithful. He is true. And we all need to just put our faith and trust in him. And know that regardless to what we're going through. And there are just times, to be honest, that we go through things. And we wonder why. And it just, the days it just seem so dark and so gloomy. But we know who we have put our faith in. And we are to simply trust him. And what a great God we serve. Now, I want to go on into the scripture. But before I do, you know, I heard a story that Donald Gray Barnhouse told. You know, of course, he would have told this story years ago. But I personally heard it, you know, a few years back. And I was just reminded of it. And unfortunately, I could not find on the internet like the exact word-for-word story that he told. Just couldn't find it. I'm sure it's there. I just didn't know exactly where to go. So I'm just going to relate this story as I remember it. And I know I'm going to destroy it. Because nobody could outdo Donald Gray Barnhouse with, you know, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse's own story. But anyway, I'm going to give it my best shot because I think it is so applicable to what we're going to be talking about today and about a life of prayer and just how to actually live the Christian life or how to think of living the Christian life. But he told a story about a man that just really, really loved music. Just loved music. He loved classical music. He loved all the great classics of Beethoven and Brahms and so forth. Mozart. He loved classical music. And so he decided that he wanted to play music himself. And so he went and basically he purchased the violin. And then he got the orchestra score for every classical piece that could possibly be played. He had everyone, like the first violin part to all of the great classical music that would be out there. Because there was this radio show that he would listen to. And he basically wanted to be able to play along with the orchestra when the radio show came on. And so he, you know, obviously this would have been a great amount of money that he spent to have quite an extensive library of all these classical pieces and all. But he had it. He's ready to go. And so when the guy would come on the radio and he would announce, you know, what the next orchestral piece would be played, then he would be able to get the first violin part and be able to play along. Now, you can imagine what a guy like this would sound like the first time he tries to start playing the violin. It would be pretty hard listening, very hard listening the first time you're trying to play the violin. And I'm sure that, you know, he would break many a string and have to replace the strings. He would be playing on the wrong beat. He'd be playing out of tune. There would be just certain things in the music he wouldn't be able to do. But he just loved it so much that he kept at it. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he would steadily get better at it and more acquainted with the instrument and how to play along with the orchestra that he was hearing coming through over the radio. Now, the whole point of this story, it is so expressive of what we're going to be talking today as far as prayer, specifically prayer. But the orchestra that is coming through the radio, that is already a foreordained piece of music that's coming through. It's already been done. I mean, it's going to sound like it's going to sound. And the man trying to play along with the orchestra, see, he is trying to attune himself to this foreordained music that is coming through on the radio. Do you see the point? I mean, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all things, and all things that is going to happen. His hand is already in all things. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knew it in the beginning, and he has already put all things together. So God's music, you might say, is already playing. And what is God? What God is doing in the world, and how he is, what he is doing in the lives of other people all over this world, is already at work, and it's already going to happen. So a person could ask themselves the question, well, then why should I pray? I mean, if God is sovereign, and God's will is going to be done regardless, what does my prayers have to do with anything? I mean, my prayers aren't going to change anything. I mean, if God has already decided that what he's going to do in that person's life, how does my prayers help that person? Of course, and my answer would be, first of all, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for others, so that's enough. But see, what happens is that when we are praying and we are praying for other people, we're just like this guy on the violin, attuning himself to the orchestra that's playing through on the radio. We are attuning ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to God and to what God is doing. And so we get to play our part, as it were, in this music of life. If you don't do that, then, you know, yes, God is doing what he's going to do in the life of other people, but you're not able to be part of it. And being part of it is such a blessing. And I think that your average Christian just doesn't realize how much they are depriving themselves in their own lives by not praying for other people. And the joy that comes in praying for other people. So all of us as Christians are trying to attune ourselves to God's foreordained plan. And we do this by reading the Word. I would have to say that that's probably the most number one important thing to do, is to read God's Word. Read it for yourself. Keep everything in context. Know who wrote that portion of Scripture. Know who they wrote it to. Know how the first original listeners that heard this portion of Scripture being read, how did they receive it? And when you understand all of those things and you keep everything in context with the entirety of the Bible, then you will begin to truly understand what the Word of God has to say. So that would be number one. But the second thing would clearly have to be prayer in the life of the believer, to pray. And, you know, I mean, I could never say anything as far as bragging about this, because you can't brag about something that you didn't do. I mean, how do you brag about something you didn't do? But through the years, the Lord has changed me and has changed my heart, has changed the way that I think. And praying for others has become one of the greatest blessings that I have found in life. Just to pray for other people, I will just have people all the time that they come before my mind. Maybe I know something. You know, I know a family that's gone through a very, very tough time this year, like the worst of times. And I saw that they was able to take them a little mini vacation. And I'm thinking how wonderful that is, that they were able to, you know, maybe take a break from all the heartache they've had this year and be able to go somewhere and just be able to be in their own private meditations with the Lord, and being in a place that is kind of fun and attractive to be in, and to kind of try to rejuvenate their spirit, as it were, you know. And it's something, you know, I've been praying for the Lord just to give them a little something like that. Now, the Lord already knows what he's going to do in the life of this family, but as often as they come to my mind, see, I pray, and then when I see things happening, you know, you can just truly be thankful for what you see the Lord doing in the lives of other people. So many Christians, I think, they are truly saved. They have put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But they reach this point where, I mean, they're saved, but they very seldom read God's Word, like, you know, on their own. I mean, they're more interested in things on the idiot tube, and they would rather watch whatever's, you know, HGTV. That seems to be real popular right now in the Christian community. But, you know, and that not that there's anything necessarily wrong with certain shows on television, but if you spend all your time doing that and not in God's Word, and you don't spend your time, see, in prayer, well, what's happening is you're missing out on what God's doing, and you're missing out on blessings. And you know that the Lord has actually promised that He is going to reward us one day? You know, that's a concept hard for me to understand, that I'm going to be rewarded. What did I do? Because I have done nothing on my own. Everything that I do, if I actually do something right, that was almost a mistake. It's like I kind of fell into it, you know. But if I do anything right, it's because of what the Lord is already doing in my life and how He is changing my life. I don't read the Bible because I'm some great Christian, wow, let's give Him the some kind of award kind of thing. My heart and hunger for God's Word is because of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. And then my heart, my hunger for praying for other people is what God has done in my heart. So I can't take credit for it. Why should I get a reward? But regardless of the fact whether we can or cannot understand that we're going to be given rewards, the fact of the matter is we are. We serve such a great God that He's going to reward us. And so the mere fact that there are going to be rewards, and these are not going to be the kind of rewards that you get and then you grow tired of them. This will be something that these rewards will be rewards that just grow better and better and more magnificent and just more as time goes on, because nothing the Lord gives in heaven will ever wear out. It's beyond our ability to truly understand how great heaven's going to be, but we're going to be there for eternity. So, and seeing that the Lord is going to give rewards, shouldn't we all be working to get as many rewards then as we could possibly get? Because actually what those rewards will actually do, they show the glory of Christ. It's ultimately the glory would go to Christ in these rewards because it shows what Christ did in the life of that believer. So don't you want to have as many rewards as you possibly can, especially since it is actually going to bring glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? So shouldn't we be striving towards that? Because if you don't, you know, the Bible does tell us that there will be theirs on that day. It's basically called the Bema Seat, and the Bema Seat is not a judgment seat, but it's like after an award ceremony, and the victors are given their medals and such, and given their honor. And so what the thing is that there will be it says that there will be those there that receive nothing. I mean, they escape. It'd be like a man that goes through a fire and all of his possessions are completely burned up, though the man himself is saved. You know, is that what you want to be for all eternity? The guy that has no reward? I mean, it's not a matter of that. There's not going to be anybody in heaven that's going to be unhappy or sad, so don't worry about that. There's not going to be jealousy in heaven. No one's going to be in heaven saying, well, boy, I wish I had been that guy. And you know, it's not going to be anything like that. It's just the more that we do for the Lord here now, I think the greater our enjoyment will be in heaven. So if we can have even more enjoyment, don't we want everything that we can have? Don't we want to bring all the glory and honor to Christ that we could possibly bring to Him? So there's the difference of living a life attuned to God's foreordained plan or having a salvation without actually following God at all. So I guess the choice is up to you. So pray today that the Holy Spirit would change you, that the Holy Spirit would give you such a hunger and such a desire for His Word that it would just so overcome you that you have to read it as often as you can. And pray that the Lord would give you a hunger in your heart to pray for other people and for the lives of other people so that You can just have all these added blessings to your life. Because remember, I mean, this life is so short. I can tell you, the older I get, the faster time goes by. It's an amazing thing. But this life is soon to be over. And then when it is, then what? And when you stop to, you compare this life here to the eternity that is heaven, and a place that will be forever and ever and ever. And you have the opportunity now to work, to do works of, in keeping with righteousness. Pray that the Lord would strengthen you so that you would do all the works that you could possibly do today. And that He would change you, because He will. He changed me. And if He can change a stubborn fool like me, He can change anybody. All right, real quickly, I want to get into at least the first verse before we get to the second segment. And basically, we are reading today from Romans chapter 1, verses 8, and we're going to get through verse 17. So let me just read all of it together so I can keep it in context. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how, without ceasing, I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Now, to go back to verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So, first we see Paul giving his thanks. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith. In every letter that Paul ever wrote, he always expressed this type of gratitude. There was only one letter he wrote he did not express gratitude to, and that was the epistle of Galatians. Because what was happening in that region of the world, I mean, it wasn't just one church. It was a Galatian that was addressing several churches in a region of the world. They were basically trying to add works to salvation. They were departing from the true faith. And Paul was not very happy with that. And that whole letter is a letter of rebuke to get them back on the narrow way, and instead of these others that were trying to get them on the broad road. So this is just Paul's typical expression, though, in all the other epistles that he wrote, in which he just expressed thanks. He was always expressing thanks for what God was doing, not just in his life, but in the lives of other people. He was always grateful. He was always thankful. Now, it talks about how their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we know that this is true. We can see that this is true when you just see the first pages there of the book of Acts in the first and the early chapters, that Christianity was just growing so strong. In fact, that Emperor Claudius, who was emperor of Rome from 41 AD to 54 AD, he was wanting to kick all the Jews out because of this Christus, which is obviously a reference to Christ, because this was causing such an uproar and such a turmoil. It was turning everything upside down on its head. So the faith of the Christians in Rome was quite literally, it was going through the whole world. But then if you think again, when you're talking about the old Roman Empire, I mean, all roads led to and out of Rome. I mean, that was like the main center of the world right there in Rome. So to have Christians there in Rome, people from all over the world were definitely hearing about the gospel. It was the greatest mission field in the world at that time, as far as to spread the gospel through the known world. And, you know, this kind of even brings up a very interesting question. If we were to ask, who founded the church in Rome? And I was listening to J. Vernon McGee talking through these verses. I'm one of them guys that's on his Bible bus. I absolutely love J. Vernon McGee. Of course, he has passed on now, but his voice just reminds me of, I don't know, just the old Southern gentleman, just the type of preaching that I heard as I grew up. I love him to death, but he brought out kind of an interesting point. I mean, if we were to ask the question, who actually founded the church in Rome? His answer was that Paul did, because, you know, we don't actually have a record of like an apostle of Christ, one of the disciples, going to Rome and actually starting a church there. But we do know, like, for example, from the book of Acts, that like Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they were from Rome, went back to Rome. In fact, they are addressed at the end of the book of Romans, and they came to faith in Christ through the preaching of Paul. And if you stop and think about just Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentile world, how many people did he witness to, and how many people were led to Christ through his ministry, and how many Roman soldiers perhaps were led to Christ because of his ministry, and just different citizens and all that would come to Jerusalem, but then would go back into Rome itself, and they heard the preaching of Paul in the different regions that Paul went to. So there were a lot of believers, in other words, in Rome, who came to faith in Christ through the preaching of Paul. So, I mean, I don't think that's something you could be too dogmatic about. That's not something that I am planned to, or that I think that I can prove through Scripture itself. But I thought that was a very interesting way of thinking about it. I never had before until I heard J. Vernon McGee talking about that. And that seems to make a great amount of sense. And then if you think about the fact, though, that Paul would know so many, and we know that just by looking at the last chapter of Romans and seeing all the different people he wanted to greet. He knew so many people already there. You could see why Paul had such a hunger to want to go to Rome. Because, I mean, he had Christian brothers and sisters there, and those that he was praying for, and he longed to go and be with them. But, you know, just to sum up this first verse, now we see that Paul, he is thanking God through Jesus Christ for all of those that are in Rome. I mean, he is thankful for what God is doing in their lives, what is actually happening in Rome. And the fact that their faith is actually something that is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He is so thankful. In all of his letters, except for Galatians, he is thankful. And the question that you and I should ask ourselves today, what are we thankful for? What is our thanks? What kind is your thanks? What kind is my thanks? Are we thankful for what God is doing in the world? Do you think about Christians that are in China? Do you think about, you know, the persecution that they go through? Are you thankful that there is a witness in China today? That there is a church? It might be underground, but there is a witness for Christ today in China. And what about countries that are, you know, scattered out through the Middle East? There's some dangerous places to be if you're a Christian. But are we thankful that there is a witness there in the Middle East, and that the gospel is being proclaimed? Are we thankful for what God is doing like this? Or is our thanks maybe more selfish sometimes? I know that mine has been and can be. You're more concerned about maybe what's going on in your life. And I'm not for one moment suggesting that there's something wrong with praying coming to God with your needs and when your heart's broken, and I don't mean that at all. We should certainly do that, and we're going to give thanks to God who answers our prayers and provides our every need. But I'm just saying, with your thanks, are you thankful for others? Are you thankful for what God is doing in the world? Do you even know what God is doing in the world? Do you know what's happening in China? Do you know? And I'm not trying to be condemning. What I'm trying to say is you are missing a blessing, my friend. You are missing a true blessing if you're not praying for our brothers and sisters scattered throughout the whole world, and you're not thinking about them, because it brings such rich blessings to your own life when you know you just pray for other people and you pray for other Christians and other people that are struggling in places. This is a dangerous place that we live in. You know, I mean, because the kingdom of the devil is supreme here, and he's still ruling and reigning until Christ returns and takes over the throne that rightfully belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's still ruling the nations and deceiving the nations and bringing so much harm and chaos and destruction and death. But when we pray for other people and we see what's happening in the kingdom of God, that's a completely different story. The kingdom of God marches on. What's going on in the world has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It never touches the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we can pray for those that are all part of the kingdom, and we can see what God is doing in his kingdom and how prayers are being answered. Okay, I'm over 30 minutes. I did get that first verse in. So I'm going to take my quick little emphysema break. And get my lungs functioning again, and then we'll pick up with verse 9 when I get back. So I'm going to take a quick little break, and I will be right back with you right after this bumper music. Alright guys, I am back from that break, but I want to try to keep this train moving, because I really want to get through all these verses today, because we'll be going into Romans chapter 1 verse 18 on the next podcast, and that's where we begin talking about the wrath of God, and I strongly believe that we are under the wrath of God today in America, and I am anxious to get to this portion of God's word. So, but you know, today what we're reading is pretty straightforward. So I just want to go through the scriptures and just point out a few things. There's no reason to, you know, make something that is simple try to overdo it to the point that it becomes complicated. So let's just go through the rest of these verses today and let it bless our hearts. So let's pick up here in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you. You know, Paul understood probably better than any hypocritical religion. You know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, you think about what the Roman world was like during that time, and all of the temples that were built to various idols. And religion was quite a profit back then. There was quite a business, pretty much like it is today. But Paul understood hypocritical religion. And it's very important that he said, whom I serve in my spirit. Because when he's talking about in my spirit, see, only a Christian can actually worship the true God, because when you come to faith and trust in Jesus, when you believe in him, then the Holy Spirit comes into you and changes you from the inside out. And so your worship is something that it happens inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit changing you. Whereas everybody else, to include those that aren't really born again Christians, their religion is coming from outside and they're trying to draw it within themselves. Because there is no God but the God of the Bible. There is no other God. All other gods are false. So there is nothing to actually gain. So you're just trying to have this worship experience. If that describes you in church, then you need to examine your heart, because you need to come to faith in Christ. You need to come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to ask Him to change you, and He will. He will. He will. He, for God so loved the world, He will. He will change you so that you too will be able to say, as Paul did, how I serve in my spirit. And then Paul also talks about in the gospel of his Son. Now, if we went back to the first verse, Paul called it the gospel of God. Here in this verse, in verse 9, he's calling it the gospel of his Son. And later, he's going to refer to it as his gospel. Well, see, it's all the same thing, because the gospel is the good news. It's the good news of salvation. It's the gospel of God, because it was God who, through the Old Testament prophets, prophesied that the Messiah was going to come and began to talk about the good news, that there would be salvation. But now the Son has come, and now it's the good news of the Son, because the Son died on the cross for the sins of the world. And now this gospel, this good news, has been brought to us through His Son. And if you have become a Christian today yourself, because you have put faith and trust in Jesus, then it is your gospel, because it is your good news. It is the good news that has changed you, that has saved you. And then ultimately, as we go on, Paul talks about that how the gospel of the Son is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you. So we see what a faithful man of prayer that Paul was. And, you know, when I examine my own life and my own heart, I just don't measure up. And it's my prayer that the Lord just continues to change me and gives me that desire for others. Because when you look at the Apostle Paul, he had such a long prayer list. And he was always in prayer for other people. And, you know, that is my heart's desire. I want to be in prayer like that for other people. And again, this isn't brag on Jerry Day. If it was that, then I would have some kind of hypocritical religion. No, God has changed my heart. He's changed my life. He has given me a desire of salvation for others. And you know, when I hear of others' pains and struggles, and it, to me, I've just come to understand, because of the Lord changing me, what a great responsibility. And what an awesome enjoyment it is just to pray for the lives of other people. It changes you. It changes you. It changes you how you think about things. It changes you in the right way for the kingdom of God. So you should ask yourself today about your own prayer. And do you pray for other churches? Do you pray for other Christians? Do you pray for when you hear about Christians throughout the world that are being persecuted for their faith? People that are being driven and underground. They have underground churches because they can't worship freely. We need to be praying for other people like Paul did. We need to be praying without ceasing. And how does that happen? It happens when the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside. He continues here in verse 10. Always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul was so desperate to come to Rome. He wanted to minister there. He was so excited about the faith of the church there and the things that he was hearing about. And as I already pointed out in the first segment, he had friends there, people that he had led to Christ there. And it was something he prayed about all the time. Lord, I want to go to Rome. Please send me to Rome. And see, ultimately, Paul did come to Rome, didn't he? We read about that in the book of Acts. But when Paul came to Rome, he came to Rome in chains. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there. You know, because Paul, he basically was arrested because of charges brought forward by the Jewish people. And so he was brought as a prisoner to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. That's how he ultimately came to Rome. That's not, I think, exactly what Paul was praying for, though. He was just wanting to come to be able to fellowship and to impart things to the believers there. And I think that just goes to show us that, you know, when we have something in our heart that we are desiring, and we know that it's a godly thing for us to desire, and we're praying to the Lord over this thing, you know, sometimes God answers us in a way that we didn't think that he would, and in circumstances that we never even thought would happen. God does that. So God, ultimately, he does answer our prayers, but he answers them according to his sovereign will. And I think the mistake that we make is that, you know, we got our plans. Like, we see an end goal, something that, you know, we want to accomplish, and it's a godly thing that we are wanting to accomplish. And so, you know, and there's nothing wrong now with planning, okay, planning things. But, you know, sometimes God just takes our plans and he throws them in the fire, and he does things in a different way. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life, and it could happen in our life. But we ultimately just keep our faith in the sovereign will of God. If you want to see another example of that, read the book of Job. There's your greatest example of all in the Bible of where God did things in accordance to his sovereign will that Job never knew that God was going to do. But we just put our faith and trust in Jesus. We put our faith in God. And when we do that, and we just pray, we will pray for things in accordance to his will, because the Holy Spirit will change us to do that. But sometimes when we get to the end game, we'll get there in ways that we just never thought that God would do. But in the end, we'll see what a marvelous and wonderful God that we serve. And it's just wonderful to see what he's doing when you are active in things like prayer, and your prayers are in the right place, and you see God's hand move. It's an awesome, awesome experience. But Paul sought after the sovereign will of God for his life. And so the question we should ask ourselves, do we do the same? I mean, are we praying for our own life's journey? I'm not talking about taking a vacation, but I'm talking about our goals in life. I mean, what are your goals in life? Are you concerning yourself as a Christian with what is the sovereign will of God? And are you thinking about what is God perhaps doing in the lives of other people? And so are you going to God praying for your journeys as you travel from here in this world to ultimately to the glory of heaven? And so this is something, this is how we should pray. It's how we should think about things, how we should think about all our life. And it doesn't mean, you know, let me say too, that because some people want to make like the purpose-driven life. I so hate that term. I hated it when I first heard it, and I really hate it now. But people get this idea that like some big, marvelous plan type thing is supposed to happen in your life. You're going to go find the cure for cancer or something, or and that. But you know, the will of God is spelled out in Scripture that we are to concentrate on being a godly spouse. We are to concentrate on being a godly parent. We are to concentrate on being a godly employer or employee. We are to be faithful in the reading of God's word. We are to be faithful in prayer. We are to, you know, it's the normal things of life. Those things, those are the things that the Bible talks about. It don't talk about selling everything you have and you got to go be a missionary to some unknown village in Africa. And that's the only way that you can successfully journey in this life. It's living the life that God has put you in and living it, though, to his glory. And all the people that you can think about right now that you know lost people, you know saved people, you know questionable people, but they're all in your life. You know who they are. And we should be praying for them is what I'm trying to say. That's part of the journey. And some of the greatest reward in your life will come through praying for other people. All right, let's move on here to verse 11. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. that you may be strengthened. This word gift is translated as gift of grace. So Paul was wanting to impart gifts of Christ himself, general blessings of God and specific spiritual gifts. So this is what he was talking about here. And ultimately, you know, this is what church is supposed to be about. We all have spiritual types of gifts. Just being a Christian and the fact that your spirit is alive can be a spiritual blessing into the lives of other people. Because what he's going on, ultimately, when we get to verse 12, he says that is to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I think of the term band of brothers. You know, I've heard stories of that term mainly comes from soldiers that served in combat and had such a horrific type of experiences that a combat soldier would go through. And they come out of it and they would call themselves as a band of brothers, those that survived such a conflict, because they have gone through an experience that you would have to go through that experience with them to understand the depths of what they are feeling and the emotions and the impact of it on their lives. And so those that were there with them, those that went through that experience with them, they are now bonded together. It's like a band of brothers because they have shared a common experience and they understand each other because they know what the other person is feeling because they were there too. They went through it. And so a band of brothers, they're able to encourage one another. They're able to love one another. They're able to help one another going through perhaps the difficulties in life that is caused by that experience. You know, they're just able to be there for each other, a band of brothers. This is what church should be. It's what church should be, because as Christians, we have all gone through that, the general experience of becoming a Christian. We've got to the point of in our lives where we understand and we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in accordance to his word alone, for God's glory alone. And we've had that common experience of salvation. And when we look at each other, we should look at each other as a band of brothers and sisters. And then we should be able to mutually encourage one another. There are some weaker in the faith, stronger in the faith, more knowledgeable. And we should all should be able to come together and encourage one another. So not only the pastor is the one that is getting something, but the pastor can be encouraged too by the lives of others. That it's just a band of brothers is what he's talking about. And something that I think we see greatly lacking actually today in churches, it's you don't really see that. It's just, it's kind of more about what kind of music are they playing, or I don't know, do they have a program for the children? I don't know. It's just, somehow the depth of what a church is supposed to be seems to be missing. And you don't see in most churches today verses 11 and verse 12 of Romans chapter 1. And this imparting of spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts. Because all of us as Christians have been given a spiritual gift. They're all the different ones of serving and or, you know, you're the one to be the teaching or these types of things. And I think a lot of people don't even concern themselves with what is my spiritual gift? You know, how can I be mutually joined together with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's go on here to verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Fruit, spiritual attitudes, righteous actions, and new converts. Those would be the types of fruits that Paul was talking about. So he's wanting to address, you know, people's spiritual attitudes. Talk to them about, you know, what are righteous actions. And of course, then to lead people to salvation, to find those new converts. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, too, he had a very interesting quote I want to throw in here. Just in thinking about Paul, you know, he's longing to go to Rome. And, you know, ultimately he did get there. as I just mentioned. But C.H. Spurgeon said this on this particular verse. He said, "Your master would have you go to Rome under the protection of the eagles of your empire. God has servants everywhere. He can make Satan himself provide the bodyguard for his faithful apostle's journey." And that was a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. And that was one that just, you know, kind of made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up because, you know, he's right. When you're talking about the sovereign will of God, he can make the devil himself, because the devil, you know, he's not, some people think that he's somehow on equal playing field with God. He's not. The devil is God's devil, and the devil can only do and can only go so far as God will allow him. But, you know, he could make Satan himself provide the bodyguard for a faithful apostle's journey. And he can certainly do that in our lives today. But anyway, Paul had been prevented so far. He wanted so many times to come and be with his brothers and sisters in Rome. That he wanted to have some fruit among them. He wanted to present the gospel. He wanted to talk to them about do they have the correct attitude about their spiritual life, and is there any corrections that need to happen about the way they're living their Christian life, and then talking about what righteous actions are. You know, how are we supposed to live our life as a Christian? He wanted to instruct them on the correct way to be living out their lives. And then, of course, looking for new converts. Let's go on to verse 14. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Now, of course, we know that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. This would include Greeks, and this would also include the barbarians. Greeks were considered to be the wise of the ancient world. And if you were not in the Greek civilization, you weren't in their clique, as it were, then you would have been a barbarian. You would have been someone that they would have thought was foolish, somebody that they would have thought of as ignorant because you weren't one of the elite Greeks. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he had an obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, and both to those who were wise and both to those who were foolish. So Greeks, again, they would be the many people who had embraced the Greek language, the Greek culture, the Greek education. They were the wise and the sophisticated. The barbarians, they were the Greek outcasts. That's who I would have been. I would have been a barbarian. I probably would have been a barbarian's barbarian. I never really fit too well in that upper realm, that upper culture and education and all that. You can probably figure that out by the way that I talk. But, you know, hey, I'm a barbarian and proud to be one, because the Lord loves me just as much as he does you sophisticated Greek kind of people. But anyway, Paul is just saying that he is an apostle to both the Greek and the barbarians. In verse 15, "In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome." The gospel completely consumed the apostle Paul. Completely and totally, to tell people the good news about salvation that has come through Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross. And those that will believe in him will be saved. He is overcome with this gospel. And he's eager to go everywhere. And he's wanting to come to Rome, but the Lord keeps taking him in other places. And see, the church, this is another point too. The church still needs to hear the gospel. You know, even if you're saved, we need to hear the gospel. Hearing the gospel proclaimed, I mean, it encourages us, it strengthens us, it reminds us. Now, some people get the idea that, you know, if you get tired of hearing the gospel proclaimed, I would go so far as to say something is seriously wrong in your spiritual walk. I mean, it really is. I think that's something that that Paul Washer has kind of really drawn out, because everywhere he goes, he is so strong in presenting the gospel. He wants to make sure. I mean, regardless to what church he's at or what kind of reputation that church may have, he wants to be sure that everyone he is speaking to is genuinely saved, that there aren't people in there that are just saying they're saved when they're really not, or they don't really understand salvation. So we should always be eager to hear the gospel proclaimed and to hear about that saving grace and putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done for us and to believe in him. We should always want to hear this. It should get your motor going. And if it don't, there's something wrong with your motor, my friend. There's something desperately wrong with that motor. On to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, when you want to talk to people, you know, you're not, I don't know, some people think that they have to be super smart. You have to be one of them Greek people. You have to have a large vocabulary. I don't know. You have to be just, you got to know every last word of the Bible and specifically what that word means. You know, but Paul just, he kept it simple. He just proclaimed the gospel. And the gospel is quite simply, believe in Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for your sins. He died on a cross for your sins. He bled and he died for you. He took the punishment that you deserve. The wrath of God, instead of being poured out upon you for your sin, was poured out upon him. And to those that believe in Jesus, they come to him in faith. They come to him in repentance. Now, that is important. You come to him in repentance of your sins. But that's how you come. That's how you're believing in what he did. I mean, how could you not come and asking forgiveness of your sins when that was the whole reason that Jesus died on the cross? So that's part of believing. But when you believe in him, you'll be saved. It's that simple. That's all you got to know. That's all you need to tell people, that he died on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Don't know the exact total of how many people saw, but he was seen. I mean, it is a record, a fact of history that he rose from the dead. He rose victorious. That is the gospel, that we are no longer apart from God, that the wrath of God no longer abides over our head if we have put faith and trust in Jesus. That is the gospel. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it to everybody you know, just as simple as that is right there. It's the Lord that changes hearts, not us. We can't change another person's heart. Only the Lord can. But we can proclaim the simple gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. Now, he goes on to say that, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, we're going to start talking about the Jews and also to the Greek. And I would kind of ask a question quickly here as to why wouldn't the Jews believe and why wouldn't the Greeks believe? Why don't they believe the gospel? Why don't they? The Jewish people today still, I mean, not all of them, but the majority of them do not accept the gospel. They do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And the Greek, well, we could just think of those as the sophisticated people of the world. They won't accept the gospel either. Why? And just to answer that, I want to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read very quickly verses 18 through 31. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the Jews don't understand because they're too busy looking for signs. And this idea of Messiah who died on a cross for the sins of the world, that's not the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted the Messiah that was to come and to conquer the world and put them up where they could rule and reign over the world. That was the one that they wanted. So the cross was just something they couldn't understand. The cross, they were looking for the wrong signs, and they were wanting, always asking Jesus to give us a sign when there were so many signs to already look at. And of course, the Greeks don't understand because the cross is just too simple. I mean, that's ridiculous. A dying God upon a cross. I mean, it's got to be more complicated than that. We got to have great debates and use big words and all that kind of thing. The cross is just too simple for them. So, I mean, the scriptures there, they spoke for themselves. Only God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, can reach the heart of a man. True wisdom. The only wisdom is Christ crucified. Outside of Christ, there is no wisdom. I want to say that again. Outside of Christ, there is no wisdom. I mean, if you think you're wise and you're not a Christian, if you think you're wise and you don't understand salvation, you're not wise, you're a fool. The only wisdom is Christ. The only wisdom is Christ and Christ crucified. Outside of Christ, there is no wisdom. That is true wisdom. When a man or woman comes to faith in Christ, they have found true wisdom. There is no other wisdom to be found anywhere, and all the wisdom of man is foolishness. It's only having wisdom about Christ. And of course, salvation, that is deliverance or to rescue. That's what salvation is. Jesus has come to rescue us. I'm going to go over just a little bit. I mean, please bear with me. I just got one more verse, and I want to get to it. So I'm already at the 30-minute mark. So please just give me a few more minutes, and let's go to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteousness of God. Christ bore our sinfulness and we get his righteousness. That is what the death on the cross is all about. We were all born into this world under the wrath of God. All of us were born with a disease called sin. And when we became old enough, we acted on it and we sinned. We disobeyed the laws of God, and all of us deserve hell. Every last one of us deserves eternal separation from God because all of us, by our sin, basically said to God, we don't care about you. We don't care what you want. We care about what we want, what we want to do. And that is ultimately what sin is, to go against the will of God. And when you do that, you're under the wrath of God. You are a sinner. But Christ bore our sins. He took responsibility for what we did. And God's wrath that we deserve was poured out upon him. So Christ bore our sinfulness and we get Christ's righteousness. What a great God we serve. That is just beyond comprehension. Why would God love the world so much? Why? That is the biggest question of all. But we get to have the righteousness of God. When God sees me, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my sinfulness. He sees Christ's righteousness. That is so amazing. And of course, you can only receive this faith or receive this, this righteousness by faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the only way of salvation. Now, that does not mean that there would not be works in our life. No one becomes saved. No one has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and your life doesn't change. And so the Holy Spirit begins to produce fruit in your life. That will certainly happen. But don't be out there trying to do works of righteousness, works in keeping with righteousness. Don't be out there trying to obey the Ten Commandments and this rule and that rule and all these extra rules that a church might want to throw at you. No, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Faith has always been the way of salvation, from old to the New Testament, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you know, there was a quote here at the end of verse 17, but the righteous will live by faith. You know, that comes from the Old Testament. See, people don't want to think that this stuff is in the Old Testament, but it is. And that comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So that's in the Old Testament too, not just the New Testament. And if you're not saved today, I would just so encourage you that it's as simple as that you are saved by grace alone. That is, I mean, unmerited favor. You are saved by grace alone. It's a free gift. You're saved by grace alone when you put faith alone in Christ alone. And I would so encourage you to do that today if you have not already. And if you had, I would encourage you today that you would pray to the Lord that he would increase your desire for prayer and prayer in the lives of other people. It is truly a blessing. You are missing out on a great, great blessing if you are not praying for other people. I mean, I live my life today. If somebody asks me to pray for them, that is like giving me gold. Oh, yes, I will pray for you. I so love praying for the lives of other people. It brings me such joy, and oh, it truly does. Pray to the Lord about that today. Now, I want to leave you with this final thought. This final thought comes from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorites of all time, A.W. Tozer. He said, it is important that we get still to wait on God. And it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our own hearts. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of that book. And to all of those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation. Through the blood there is a way to secure your name.
Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. In the Son of God, will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment.